a place we can be better than being here with God's people, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'm glad to see everyone with us tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are so grateful that you are our God, a God who is a God of love, a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of kindness, a God of righteousness, and that you do what is right, that you always do what is right, and that you've done what is right in so many ways that we are just very, very grateful for your love and for all that you do for us, Father. Grateful that you sent your Son to die for us. Grateful that Jesus came to this world, lived among us, went to the cross, shed his blood, that we could have a hope of eternal life. Grateful for the church that Jesus established, and that in our lives, individual lives, there have been people, maybe an elder, maybe a preacher, maybe a deacon, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe our parents, our grandparents, our aunts, uncles, maybe it was a friend, a roommate, a co-worker, whoever it was that taught us the gospel and told us what we must do to be saved. We're very, very thankful for those individuals that each one of us can point to in our lives. And Father, we're thankful that this congregation exists. We're thankful that it's been here for over 100 years. We're thankful for the stand for truth that people have made in this congregation. We're thankful for the mission work that has been done in all over the world, in many, many countries, many places, and the works that we're continuing to do in the Philippines and helping Nigeria and other places. Thank you, Father, for that interest that everyone at Oliver has in spreading the gospel all over the world. Help us to do more in spreading the gospel here, and to think about our friends, our family members, our neighbors, that we can talk to about the gospel. Help us to do what we can to influence people to study the Bible and come to realize their need for Christ and to obey the gospel of Christ. Bless us tonight, Father, in our continued study of preaching. And we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now for emphasis, we're going to reread the two passages we read this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, then 1 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin at verse number 1. Give you a moment to get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin at verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now we want to just turn back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, for thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself, both thyself and them that hear thee. There is no doubt that preaching has fallen on hard times. It used to be that preaching was an esteemed profession, that people would be very happy to say that their child was a preacher. But there seems to be a time now when people just are talking to children about what they would do with their lives, and if a child might mention, I thought about being a preacher, that people try to talk them out of it. And yet we find preaching in the very heart of the message in the New Testament, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We do find that in our society today that when you say the word preacher, sometimes it has such a negative connotation. In fact, a number of years ago, there was a song, a very popular song, and the title of it was "Daddy, Don't Preach to Me." And that idea, again, is just all through our society. When you want to insult somebody, when you really want to insult their idea, their point of view, you say to somebody, "Don't preach to me." In other words, whatever you got to say, you're preaching it, and I don't want to hear it. And so that idea about preaching is just something that has changed in our society. At one time, 100 years ago, when Brother N.B. Hartman had the first tabernacle meeting up in Nashville, both the major newspapers in the city of Nashville printed his entire sermon on the front page of the papers. Now you think about that, because the meeting lasted for about 2 weeks. Every single day, both major papers took down and recorded his sermons and put them on the front page of the newspaper. That's where preaching had at one time. But that has changed drastically. And it isn't that way anymore. And yet the Bible says Jesus came preaching. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. It is part of God's plan. This morning we mentioned the fact that there are a number of things that the task of the preacher is not. It is not his task to be a comedian. And again, telling a joke is fine. There have been some preachers who can tell jokes in the pulpit very effectively, make a very good point. But some people have the idea that that's all a sermon should be, just a series of jokes. And if you don't have a series of jokes, it's not a good sermon. Well, that's just not the case. We are not here for entertainment. You can get better entertainment on TV. You can get better entertainment online. You don't come to church for entertainment. But again, there have been times when a joke seems to illustrate the point, and just because it makes the point, then you can tell it. In fact, there is even one book of the Bible, the book of Micah. And in the first chapter of Micah, there's a series of jokes. And the prophet Micah is making these jokes in his preaching. The only problem is that the jokes are in Hebrew. And since most of us don't read Hebrew, we don't get the jokes. But they're there. You just have to have a commentary to explain it to you. But a preacher's not to be a comedian. Secondly, he's not to be a public relations man. And again, there are times when the preacher stands for the congregation. There are times in one sense he represents the congregation. But there are some people who think that's all he's supposed to do. He's to be our man out front. He's to be one who is, the people in the community think so highly of. Again, we want people in the community to think highly of a preacher. But the fact is, he's more than that. Some people have the idea that he's a cheerleader. And as I said this morning, there was one preacher up in Tennessee who publicly said on more than one occasion, my role is to be a cheerleader. And that's the way he saw it. And he had all kinds of things that went on in the congregation where they gave away buttons and they gave away pins and ribbons and all kinds of things like that for the congregation on different occasions. And there's nothing sinful about that. But that's the main work that he had, to come to any idea of just having something new to where everybody could get excited about this new idea. When this man died, the congregation fell apart. It now has less than a fourth of the number of people that were there at one time. And that's because of the fact that people were so used to the cheerleader, they can't get used to anybody else. We also mentioned this morning that he's not a preacher of human doctrine, that the Bible is clear about doctrine, that the New Testament says that we are to have sound doctrine, that's healthy doctrine, and so he's not to be a preacher of what human beings have thought of and have come up with. And again, in the Protestant world, there are a number of churches whose preacher thinks that his job is to come up with something new, and every week he's to come up with something new. Sometimes they have the idea that if it's not new, if it's something that's been said before, then he's just sitting preaching. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible many times talks about reminding people about certain doctrines. And so the doctrine we preach is to be the scriptural doctrine. Then we also said this morning that he's not a politician. I knew one man up in Connecticut. He and I played golf quite often, and he left the particular denomination that he had been attending. I asked him one day, why did you leave them? He had been a member of the Congregational Church. I said, why did you leave the Congregational Church? They said, because every Sunday, he said, the preacher got up and talked about nothing but politics. It was in the middle of the Vietnam War, and he said, He talked about the Vietnam War. He talked about the president. He talked about this, he talked about that. Nothing about politics. And I couldn't stand it. Well, as I mentioned this morning, that the preacher isn't supposed to be taking that kind of stand. In fact, in the country, it is illegal for a preacher to endorse a candidate from the pulpit. Now, he gets out of the pulpit. You can ask the preacher in his home, or ask him even as you're walking out the door, who do you think should be the president, who do you think should be the governor, or anything like that? And privately, he can say, well, I think John Smith is the better man for the governorship, or I think, meanwhile, she should be elected again. We'd like her to keep her in the role of the governor, whatever it is. But the fact is, he does that privately. He does it in a private conversation, and he cannot do that publicly. He's not to be a public politician. And then also, some people think the preacher's role is to be an orator. And the greater he can speak and the more he can say long words and big words, the better off it is. Well, the fact is, being an orator is not bad. It's not a sin for a preacher to be an orator. But the fact is, he's to be more than an orator. Because sometimes he forgets that the people have to understand the message. And there are some preachers who think, well, if I just use enough words, $50 words, it will impress people. And it does impress people. That's true. You can't deny it. But they come away saying, but I don't understand what that's about. He said all these things, all these big words, and it sounded so good. It must be great, but I just don't get anything out of it. So there are several things that the preacher's role is not. He is to preach the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, what really is the role of the preacher? Since we're looking for one, we're thinking that we need one, we want to be clear what it really is the role of the preacher. Well, first of all, he is to be a student. And when I say a student, I don't mean just somebody who's in high school or college or something like that. He's to be a student of the Bible. More than anything, he is to be a student of the Bible. He must realize that he has never graduated from his education of the Bible. And he never will graduate from that education. And there are more and more things to learn. There's more and more things that he needs to go over. He needs to be sure about in the situation. There are times and things that happen in life that maybe nobody ever thought of before. Right now, the fact is that every single state in the country has a Muslim mosque in it, and they're building more all the time. When most of us were growing up, if you ever said anything about a mosque being in a certain town or even in a state, people would say, mosque, what's that? The mosques are being built because the Muslim population is growing. And the fact is that this necessitates the preacher studying the Bible more, be able to confront the Muslim religion. He must study the Bible. He has to study for weekly sermons. He has to study for Bible classes. He has to study books of the Bible, the whole book of a particular book that he may be teaching or writing an article about. He has to study Greek Bible doctrines, because there are times when people will say, well, I just don't believe that particular doctrine. If you had told me at one time that there would be people in the Lord's church who did not believe in the second coming of Christ, I would have said, I just don't believe that. But the fact is, there have been a number of people up in the Ohio Valley, and they have spread around across the country trying to tell people their doctrine that there's not going to be any second coming. And that if you think there's going to be a second coming, you're wrong. That there is no second coming, there is no judgment, there is no resurrection. None of that's true. All of that's past, and we missed it. Well, you might say that sounds kind of crazy, but the fact is that the doctrine that some people are adhering to, writing books about, writing articles about, the preacher has to learn about that doctrine that he can confront that. He has to find various issues in the church that come up from time to time. There are attacks on the Lord's body from the skeptical world, the idea of evolution, and things that come up from time to time about evolution and other topics. The preacher has to know how to confront those, how to deal with those. Sometimes the preacher has to look at history. And again, somebody might say, well, history, that's so boring. Can't even understand it. Why would you want to study history? Because sometimes if you study history, you'll be able to deal with the false doctrines. Right now, there is a false doctrine that is going around that some people are so excited about that, the boy, this is brand new, and it's about as new as a worn-out shoe. The fact is, The same reason we don't have instrumental music is because after the Civil War, the South was so poor and the North was so rich, the churches in the North had instrumental music, the churches in the South didn't, and we've inherited that idea because we're in the South, and therefore we don't have the instruments just because it's the way it's always been since the Civil War. Now, there is a name for this particular doctrine. It is a section of human study in American history. It isn't something that came up in the Churches of Christ, but people in the Churches of Christ preachers are saying that now. In fact, I saw a seminar where there were four preachers on the stage, and one was emphatic about this, that this is the only reason why we don't use instruments is because after the Civil War, we just couldn't afford them. They could afford them up north, but in the South, we just couldn't afford to have them. Well, that's just not true. And that whole idea says, in effect, that we are influenced by what goes on in society and not by our study of the Bible. And it also ignores the fact that virtually every religious group in history has at one time had a division or a problem about the use of instrumental music. There is a massive division between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And they divided in the year 1046 or 1066 over three issues. The first one was the authority of the Pope. People in the Eastern Church didn't believe in the authority of the Pope. The second one was over the dates of Christmas and Easter. They argued about that. But the third one was about the use of instrumental music. The churches in the Roman Catholic view said, well, in using the instruments, fine. There's nothing wrong with it. The Eastern Orthodox Church said, no, we've never used it. Why should we begin using it now? We've never used it. In a thousand years, we've never used instrumental music. Now, that's just one little thing from the study of history. So when somebody says, you guys in the Church of Christ, you're the only ones that believe in this, you're the only ones that have had this point of view, that's just not true. Not true at all. Several people have published statements that have been made by Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, other groups who have all said, preachers have said, well, the use of the instruments should not be allowed in our churches. Now, most of those churches have kind of said that that's just a bygone problem. We don't have that today. Most people would say, well, we like it, we want it, we're going to have it. And brethren, that's what many of our brethren are saying today. We like it, we want it, we're going to have it. Never mind the fact that when we find the authority for it in the New Testament, nobody ever says that. It's just we like it, we want it, we're going to have it. What will they say on the Day of Judgment? What will they say? But the fact is, a preacher has to study the Word of God because there are so many things that come up. Also, a preacher must know how to preach, what not to preach, and what he is to preach. He's not to preach the traditions of men. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 15. He said that the people were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And a preacher has to be able to recognize what are the commandments of men versus what are the teachings of the New Testament. Go back to that question of the instrumental music. More of our brethren have been stumped, we should say, by somebody saying, show me the verse that says I can't use an instrument. Now that has been a common question. Articles have been written about that. Where's the verse? Show us the verse. Well, that's the wrong question. When you ask that question about the verse that condemns instrumental music, you're asking the wrong question. The question that should be asked is, where is the verse that authorizes the use of the instrument? That's the real question, not where's the verse that condemns it. Show me the verse that condemns the Pope. Show me that verse. Where's that verse? Show me the verse that condemns sprinkling. Show me that one. Where's that verse? Show me the verse that condemns having church hierarchies with bishops and people over in states and other large areas. Where's that verse that condemns that? The fact of the matter is, none of those questions have a verse that condemns it, but the real question is, what does the Bible authorize? That's the real question. And that's what a preacher must know. A preacher must also be able to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, it used to be that the preachers, people in the congregation would sometimes say, Lord, may our preacher preach the whole counsel of God in his lesson today. Well, I don't want anybody to ever pray that in front of me, because we'll be here a long time. Long time to preach the whole counsel of God. That means the whole Bible. And we're just not able to do that. Fact is that when people have preached the whole counsel of God, I think what they really mean is that the preacher should teach people what they need to do to be saved, what they need to do to stay saved, a state state. They need to hear what they need to do to live the Christian life. I think that's what they really meant, but I often thought about that. The whole counsel of God, one sermon, just won't go. Preachers need to know how to preach plainly. The fact is, Jesus taught the gospel and said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. That's a plain statement. People need to understand that. And people need to say, if they understand that, they need to be taught that and taught it plainly. New Testament preachers preach plainly. Look at John the Baptist. When he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He made it plain. He made it clear what he meant by repent. Jesus said the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 when he's having his debates with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Plain as you can be. Look through the book of Acts and you'll see Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Paul through all of his missionary journeys again preaching as plain and as direct as you can be. Now somebody says, you know, that hard preaching, that being rude, that being harsh, that's not being harsh. To tell somebody, here's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only Son of God. He's the only way that you can get to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Any other way is not true. And if you follow his way, you'll go to heaven. If you don't follow his way, you won't. That's not being harsh. It is being plain. It's being direct. We need to do so as well. Not only that, but preachers need to preach for a decision. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, save yourselves from this underworld generation that's calling for a decision. And sometimes we need to let people know they need to make a decision. Now, it is true that people can have maybe another second opportunity. We hope that they do. But we need to let people know that this is important matters. That when we talk about obeying the Bible, we're talking about important things. We're not talking about things that are frivolous. We're talking about important things. It is the task of the preacher to also preach with compassion. Look through your New Testament and see how many times it says Jesus was moved with compassion. Doesn't mean that he won't preach all the truth. He will preach all the truth. Doesn't mean that he's not going to refute false doctrine. Yes, he'll do that. That he'll expose and condemn sin. Yes, he'll do that. But as we quoted this morning from 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, when we were with you, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And there are times, there are situations where we've got to take that to heart. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason for the hope that lies within you, with meekness and fear. Paul told the brethren in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of meekness. And many translations translate that verse now, in a spirit of gentleness. It doesn't mean you compromise. It doesn't mean that you just don't tell the truth. But you have to be aware that every single human being is fragile. Everyone has feelings. Everyone can be hurt. Everyone has a history. And sometimes that history is painful. And so when we preach and we teach people, we do it with compassion. Again, we will teach everything that we find in the New Testament as far as salvation and what living the Christian life, but we do it with a sense of compassion because people have feelings. And also, it's his responsibility to preach to as many people as possible. Right now, we have almost 8 billion people in this world. When I started preaching 54 years ago, there were 3.5 billion people in the world. Now, there's almost 8 billion people in the world. The gospel and the Great Commission goes to every country. And it goes to every city in every country. It goes to every street on every city. And it goes to every person who lives on every street in every country of the world. I read a report today about something that just made me just excited as can be. For a long, long time, they kept track of how many countries in Africa we could not get into. And because of the large Muslim population, there were just a lot of countries we just weren't able to get into. One of them was South Sudan. Sudan at one time had one country, now North Sudan and South Sudan. Anyway, so this report showed 10 preachers and 2 missionaries that were there visiting with them. And in the last 3 years, these 10 preachers, gospel preachers, have baptized over 5,000 people in South Sudan. I tell you, that's something to rejoice about. That's something to be happy about. It's something to be glad about. That in a country that at one time was totally Muslim, not one church of any kind, we now have 10 gospel preachers that are converting people, starting over 200 congregations, baptized 5,000 people. What a wonderful, wonderful story. And we should be glad when we hear about good works all over the world. We're glad when we hear about mission work. Glad when we hear about the Philippines. Glad when we hear about Andy Irwin and what he's doing. Glad when Wayne Barrier comes and gives a report on their work over in Southeast Asia and South America. Glad, because it is our responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. We can't go everywhere. We can't meet 8 billion people, but we can do the best we can. And it is our responsibility to help in every possible way. The early church did that. The early church took the gospel to the Jews, and they taught them that from the scriptures, Jesus was the Messiah. They dared people to refute it. They took the gospel to the Gentiles and said, "He is the wisdom of God." And again, dare them to refute it. We need to do the same thing today. Now, not only that, but it is the task of the gospel preacher to defend the faith. And this is something that we've talked about several times. Jude said in Jude verse 3 that we're to contend earnestly for the faith. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, "I'm set for a defense of the gospel." Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "Fight the good fight of faith." He said in 1 Timothy 1 that he was to war a good warfare. Paul told the Thessalonian brothers in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Prove all things." In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle said that they were to try the spirits. All this involves defending the faith. And as we mentioned this morning, don't be afraid to do so. Preachers don't need to be afraid about attacks on the faith, because we can't defend the faith. We can't defend the truth. And somebody said, "Well, I have this particular friend and they want to talk about the Bible." Well, if we can arrange it, I'd be glad to go to anybody's home, anywhere, anytime, to meet your friend or your neighbor, your relative, whoever it is, and talk about the Bible. Because we can defend the faith. It is our responsibility. It is his task to preach. As we said this morning, one of the words is preacher. He is a king roots. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. That involves a positive and a negative. You preach the word by preaching the positive part, and you preach it by preaching the negative part. Paul said, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And so you have positive parts, you have negative parts. Both need to be preached as well. And then also, a preacher needs to preach with all authority. I had a lady come up to me one time, and she said, "You ought to try to straighten that person out." And I said, "Why do you want me to?" She said, "Because you've got all the authority." She said, "The Bible says you have authority." I pointed out for us, this is what the Bible says in Titus 2. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." I said, but Paul is talking about the doctrine and not about somebody having a dispute about something besides doctrine. He said, "You have a problem with this person with doctrine, but that's not doctrine. You need to go talk to that person, not me. I don't have a problem with them. If they're teaching false doctrine, that's a different matter." I said, but that's where the preacher's authority is. It's in regards to having the truth and preaching the truth. We must always remember that a preacher is not authoritative according to the Word of God. His authority only extends to the limit of the Bible itself. Denominational preachers have a different idea. They have the idea that the preacher has all authority. When a preacher says, "This is what we're going to do," well, that's what you do, because the preacher's got the authority. A couple of times brethren have told me that. Again, that was a denominational idea and not what the New Testament says. A long time ago, there was a man named Henry Ward Beecher. is a preacher up in Boston. And he wrote this when he talks about preaching and preachers. He says, when God calls very loud at the time of your birth, standing at the door of life, and God says, quarter of a man, come forth. That man is not for the ministry. When God says, half a man, come forth. No, that will not do for a preacher. But when God says, full man, come forth, that is you. The man must be a man and a full man if he's going to be a true gospel preacher. I think Mr. Beecher was right. And as I said this morning, I believe that there is one out there. The work of preaching the gospel is the greatest work on earth. Nothing greater than preaching the gospel of Christ. We've seen what the preacher's task is not. We've seen what the preacher's task is. I hope and pray that we all are thinking about the preacher. We're praying for the preacher committee. That we pray for whoever it is. And as I said, you may be in the next county, maybe in the next state, maybe in Connecticut, maybe. Oh, sure hope he's not from New York. That'd be awful. But even if he is from New York, if he's the man God wants us to have, then we'll have him and welcome him and love him and support him and encourage him and pray for him, do all that we can to spread the gospel of Christ. Now we're going to sing our invitation song. If you haven't heard the gospel, I invite you to do it tonight. If you haven't have been faithful to the Lord, need to rededicate your life, why don't you do that tonight? Whatever your needs might be, however we can help, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.